17 years he's been either as a slave or in prison. We really don't know the extent of the prison. Some people guess it was 3 years, but it's really a guess. We know it was more than 2 years because that's how long the guy forgot him in jail. I love how this author put this as you open this chapter. It says, little did Joseph dream that morning as he took the keys of the cells and began his daily tedious rounds that the sufferings were over and the glories were to begin. The years of adversity were finished. The years of advancement had come. What a different day this was going to be in the life of Joseph. As I've said, tried to place myself sometimes in these stories and wonder. The Bible says that he hurriedly came in. And you imagine, the word is actually hastily, but can you imagine them tearing into the jail and telling Joseph, you got to change your clothes, you got to shave, let's go, Pharaoh wants to talk to you right now. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, you know. It's like, really? Like, right now? Like, I got to do all this, you know. This Pharaoh, by the way, was Hyksos. He was not an Egyptian Pharaoh. Probably why he so readily accepted Joseph into his kingdom rule there. The Pharaoh was essentially a priest king, the mediator between the people and the spirits. Joseph would have been promoted to the position of what we would know today as a prime minister. Matter of fact, some of the pyramids and things tell us a lot about this particular position, and it basically ran the country. And Pharaoh all but says that in this chapter as he lays that on Joseph. And when you think about all that was taking place here, and all of a sudden just to promote him just like that to second in command of the most powerful nation on earth at the time, with the signet ring to seal whatever happens is sealed and so forth, it was quite a day to go from prison guard one moment to just in a few moments later to be ruling and people bowing before you and a big parade happening. And you know, it's pretty incredible. C.H. McIntosh says, here then was exaltation of no ordinary kind. Contrast this with the pit and the dungeon. Mark the chain of events by which it was all brought about, and you have at once a marked exhibition of the hand of God and a striking type of the sufferings and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, Joseph's life is very much that way. So here's the thought I'd like for us to get centrally as we look through this chapter. God is never late. You must trust Him. How many of you have ever thought in the past that God was late? You know, it's like, I was thinking that, Lord, you should have been already doing this, you know. But God is never late. Sometimes He's late on according to our timetable. But just in case you hadn't figured out, He's not on our timetable. He is very much on His own timetable. And it's a perfect timetable. And that's exactly what is taking place here. But everything that Joseph could have possibly thought about, that he, I'm sure at times, thought he would never get, it's now here in front of him. So let's look at this just quickly. We're not going to take the time to read the entire chapter tonight, but I want us to see first off the dream. What brings about all these events? Well, it says in the Word of God, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Pharaoh dreams a dream, and what we have is we have 2 parallel dreams really telling the same story. One is of 7 fat cattle, healthy, the kind of cattle that you say, boy, that's the kind of cattle we want to raise. They're in the Nile River, and they're coming up out of it. Picturesque of Egyptian culture, really, it's evidenced by these dreams as the cows would stand submerged in the Nile River among the reeds, refuge from the heat and from the flies. We got one flying around here anyway tonight we want to kill, right? And then there was corn, healthy corn, big, plump, fat, juicy corn. You know, the kind that golden corn that you pick that day and that afternoon you eat it. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. Kind you buy in the store, it's already gotten more sugar already. Boy, that fresh stuff is something else. And then beside these came ill-favored cattle and dried, dusty, yucky corn. And the cattle ate the good cattle and the corn devoured the good corn, and you couldn't tell any difference afterwards. Pharaoh wakes up between the two dreams, goes back to sleep, talks about the corn. Now he's corn-free, fused. You figure that out. I know. It was bad. That was a bad one, wasn't it? But I had to wake you up or something, you know. But even in difficult times, God provides a way of escape if we'll listen to him. In the midst of this, what is God doing? God is telling Egypt, hey, it's coming. Yes, you've got wonderful, great, good years are coming. But I'm going to tell you, there's 7 years coming to be after them, and the Bible tells us specifically that they are so bad that they'll forget that they even had the 7 good years. And so God in his goodness is warning the nation of Egypt and really the entire world. Because later as we open this chapter, we see that the Bible says that the famine engulfed the entire world. Joseph is feeding the world before it's all said and done. So we see the dream, but number two, we see the dilemma. And what is that? And it came to pass, verse 8, in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Verse 24, and the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. There's nobody that can interpret this. So he's got a dilemma on his hands. These magicians were men of the priestly caste. They occupied themselves with the sacred arts, if you will, and the sciences of Egypt. The hieroglyphic writings, the astrology and the interpretation of dreams, the foretelling of events and magic and conjuring, and were regarded as the possessors of secret arts. They were the powerful men, if you will. And they're confused. They don't have a clue what this is talking about. We see number three then, the disclosure. What happens? I love verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Oh boy. You get the idea that this is the first time he's thought of Joseph. For over 2 years. It's like, ay, ay, ay. That guy told me to talk to Pharaoh. I didn't even think about him. It's been 2 years. I remember my faults this day. And he unfolds the story for Pharaoh. We see here a couple of quick things. The remembrance of the incident. He tells it exactly. Pharaoh, you are mad with me. You threw me. You threw the baker in jail. And there was this guy there. We dreamed a dream. He interpreted the dream. And exactly what he said would take place, took place. Me, you restored. Obviously, I'm standing in front of you. The baker, you killed. So we see the remembrance of the event. We see the retelling of the event. And then we see the restoration in the incident. It's like, I'm here. I'm standing before you now. God uses the perfect situation to bring to mind what this man should have remembered long ago. All of a sudden, he's there. I want you to just think about the incredibleness of our God. We don't know for sure, but was a butler at every cabinet meeting? Was a butler always there in the presence of the Pharaoh? At every meeting, at every... Probably not. But he happened to be here, quote unquote. He happened to be here when Pharaoh told the dream. So that he could say, oh, there's this guy in jail that you probably want to get a hold of. And I was supposed to tell you about him a long time ago. We see number four, the directive. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in into Pharaoh. So just quickly, he gets before, they're like, hey, you got to shave. It was a custom. You couldn't have that. Put on some new clothes, jump in. There he is before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. The reason we called you out of jail is because I understand, and the butler's saying, Hello, I did remember you eventually. I mean, that's the way I see it. He may not have been saying that, but I'm sure he wanted to just, hey, it's me. I remembered you, you know. You know what's interesting to me? Joseph didn't have time this morning to prepare for this event. I'm sure things were flying through his mind. Pharaoh wants to see me. Maybe he thought of the butler. Maybe he said, hey, maybe the butler remembered me. Maybe he said, Potiphar is finally sick and tired of me and today's my execution. That's a possibility. Who knows what was going through his mind? Our character will be seen when we do not have time to put on a show. Joseph didn't have time to put on a show. This was who he really was. And we see number five, the declaration. I want to tell you, this is one of the most amazing things about this story. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Don't skip over details in the Word of God. Okay? Who is he talking to? He is talking to the most powerful man on known earth at the time. Who himself is what? A god. Who himself is in charge of the religion of this country. And Joseph not only is not self-promoting. I mean, it'd have been easy to say, well, have been known to do a couple good things here and there. I'd really like to get out of jail. But not only does he not do that, but he exalts God, Jehovah God, in the process. I mean, he's potentially ruining his opportunity to get out of jail. Does that matter to Joseph? Nope. Because we've talked about before, whether prison or palace, he is consistent in his character. He didn't even have to think about it. Pharaoh, I'm just going to tell you, it's not in me. I have no ability in myself. God will give you an answer. He not only says that then, but look at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Verse 32, and from that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Hey, Joseph, you want to cut out the religion, man? This guy doesn't really believe in God, and so maybe you can just tone it down a little bit. It's not Joseph. Joseph is making an incredible declaration. I want to tell you, what is about to happen is Almighty God. The provider, the most powerful God on this earth, the God you can't control with all your Nile gods and all your sun gods and everything else. You can't do anything else about a famine. You can't bring plenty. You can't do anything. But the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, he's about to tell you what he's going to do. That was all encompassed in this. And he's saying it before all of these people. I am positive, though the text does not tell us this, I am very positive that there were people standing in that room going, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Do you continually point to God? Or do you take credit for the things around you? Are you quiet when you're supposed to stand? Boy, you're talking about an opportunity that Joseph could have just been quiet. This was it. But I want us to see number six, the discernment. What happens? Well, Pharaoh tells him the dream. Again, Joseph doesn't hesitate. He immediately says, verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. He goes through the entire interpretation and tells him, here's what's going to happen. Egypt is in for probably the most bumper crop you have ever had 7 years in a row. You think about what kind of crops had to be produced for them to take 20% of it and feed the world for 7 years. That's pretty astounding. That's just what they took up extra out of this. Amazing. Several things must have been on Joseph's mind as he's unraveling this thing. As Pharaoh's telling the story, he's standing before this incredible palace. One author said this, his own two dreams. I'm sure those were on his mind. His two imprisonments, the one in the pit and the one that is just coming out of. His two dreamers in prison. I don't know if he cut an eye over at the butler like, glad you finally remembered. I don't know what was happening. Now Pharaoh's two dreams. All coming at this time. Joseph says God doubled the dream for emphasis. And he says this severity. Notice verse 30. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. So as unbelievable as this harvest is going to be, that's how bad the famine's coming. So although we do not interpret dreams today, I hope you don't anyway, we must use discernment when people communicate to us. Joseph still needed an incredible discernment as he worked through this process, still giving glory to God, knowing that he had a relationship with God to give the interpretation that was right. But I love number 7. Joseph then gives some advice, the dissuasion, if you will. It's interesting to me that Pharaoh doesn't ask for this. Pharaoh doesn't say, Joseph, would you tell me what you would do in this situation? He just asks him to interpret the dreams. Joseph doesn't even stop. As soon as he's done, he says, now therefore, he just goes right into it. Now therefore, Pharaoh, let me tell you what to do here. We're talking about boldness. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt and the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for stored to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So Joseph not only tells him how to handle the problem. Okay, you are to set officers. He sets up a whole authority structure. Says this is how you are to do it. You are to collect 20%. That 20% will be plenty abundant enough to feed us for the 7 years of plenty. That's what you are to do. Now about this time, probably everybody in the room's mouth is about on the floor. You know, stating a problem without a solution can be frustrating. I'm sure it was refreshing to have a solution presented to him as well. You not only have a problem, Pharaoh, but can I offer to you a solution? Now, again, the Bible doesn't say this, but I personally am absolutely convinced that it never entered Joseph's mind that he would be the man for the job. I don't think that ever entered his mind. I think he was just telling Pharaoh what he ought to do, and what he told him was exactly good advice. And he was the most qualified man in the room, but I don't think that he thought so. His character up to this point showed nothing of that. But we see number 8, the dignity. I love it. Verse 37, this is where it gets good, right? And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. So we know by now everybody's blown away. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now Pharaoh's recognizing God. This guy's something special, by the way. Let me ask you a question. Would anybody disagree with Pharaoh at this point? I mean, you know, that was pretty dangerous to do, just saying, you know. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all these things, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. That apparently includes Pharaoh. There's none. Thou shalt be over my house. That's pretty good promotion right there. You're going to be over Pharaoh's house? That's pretty good, but it didn't stop there. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Whoa. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Nobody's doing nothing without your permission. That means Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, the butler, all work for him now. I'm telling you, some of these pictures we got to see. I mean, I can't wait to see some of these video clips, you know, of these people. I mean, he goes from dungeon to second in command. And I'm not talking about in the process of second in command. We're talking immediately. He's got the ring on his finger. Whatever he says goes from that moment on. And Pharaoh makes it obvious. Nobody lifts a hand. Nobody lifts a foot. You don't do anything in this kingdom without Joseph's permissions. That means everybody in this room, all the musicians, everybody, didn't matter who was there. Who was prime minister before Joseph? Was the office vacant? It may have been, but if it wasn't, hello, somebody just got demoted. You know, like, bam, just like that, you know? I mean, all of these things, I don't know, maybe I have just a sadistic mind, but I think about all these things, you know? What did that guy think? What did this guy, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, all this is happening, and it's happening immediately. Oh, and by the way, hey, you guys over there, let's get ready for a parade. In just a few minutes, we're going on a parade here. And everybody's got to bow down before Joseph. Now, if I were Joseph, I'd have made sure I sent a personal invitation to a couple people. Now, I know that's wrong. And Joseph probably didn't do that, right? Amazing. We see the praise. The people bowed to him, and he rides in the second chariot. We see his position. He was the grand vizier, is what it was called. It was very similar to a prime minister. And again, the tombs tell their story. I read a lengthy section about what they know, not what they guess, what they know from the hieroglyphics and things inside tombs about what this position served, the people that bowed to this position and so forth. It was fascinating. I knew I didn't have time to read it tonight, but it is amazing. This was a high-ranking, powerful position. The signet ring Pharaoh gave Joseph was a ring with a seal used for signing documents. When the seal was impressed on a soft clay document, which then hardened, it left an indelible impression of the ruler's seal and so carried his authority. So whatever Joseph wrote out on a clay tablet, he sealed it with that ring. When it dried, it was done. It was law. And then, of course, we see his prosperity. He was given a wife immediately. I mean, this is amazing. Now, we don't know the time frame of all this. It may have happened over, but we get the idea that a lot of it happened, boom, just like that. Imagine sleeping the night before in a jail cell and the next night sleeping in the palace. And pretty comfortable bed, I would assume. People are now waiting on you. They're bringing you whatever food you want. You're dressed in the finest clothing that Egypt could offer you. Yeah, I mean, I know I got a little bit of imagination here, but I imagine Joseph laying down that night and going, like, the ring, pinching himself, looking, you know, it's like, you got to be kidding me. My wife and I one time stayed in this home. It was one of those homes that you think, I'm not supposed to be here, you know. It was... The guy had actually started ConAgra Foods. If you've ever seen any kind of ConAgra products, he was a multi-millionaire. Lisa and I were in their home, and we stayed the night there. And so we get ready to climb into bed that night, and we climbed into real satin sheets. We've never been before or since in them. It was like, we got in, she's like, what is this? I'm like, I don't know, but it feels really good. I mean, it was like, oh, this is how rich people sleep at night. I mean, it was pretty amazing, you know? Just imagine, Joseph must have been thinking those things. He was human, right?
blowing his mind, blowing my mind anyway. How do you handle promotion? How do you handle prosperity? Which one is tougher for you, the prison or the palace?
I don't know, it'd be like to try the palace, then I'll let you know.
The truth is, most of us handle the prison experiences far greater than we handle the palace. But Joseph was a man consistent. His character was the same whether he was in the prison or whether he was in the palace. It didn't matter. We see, number 9, the duty. This, again, these things blow my mind. I'm hurrying. I'm almost done. It says, verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. It's like, wait a minute. You just got all this promotion. You got, what did Joseph do? He immediately went to work. We see as a duty. It's mind-boggling. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities and the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left off numbering, for it was without number. Wow. Imagine the logistics behind this. I mean, what kind of storage did you need to have to feed the world for 7 years? You talk about granaries. They had some pretty amazing granaries. Had to have. Joseph finally said, just forget counting. We got more than we can deal with. The logistics of that, and unless God supernaturally did some things, he had to rotate product, didn't he? So were they eating off the grain that he stored last year and storing more this year? Or what? I mean, how did he get that? Because typically grain and corn is not going to last you 7 years. Or in some cases, that first crop would have had to last 14 years unless you ate it. I mean, I'm just saying, all the logistics, I don't know how all that worked out. But wow, what a job he had. And he went to work immediately. You know, we should never allow anything to interfere with our duty. Pharaoh had given him a job to do, and he was going to do it. Was it time for him to sit around? He had a job to do. We see number 10, his delight. The Bible says that God gave him 2 sons during this time. Now, let's just talk. I know we're late, but bear with me here for just a minute. Pharaoh gives him a wife from a man, Potiphar, probably the same name. The name means given by the sun god, or given by Ra, the sun god. This city, which he was from, was the center of sun worship 7 miles north of Cairo. It's now known as Heliopolis. It was also the chief city of the Egyptian science. It was the religious capital of ancient Egypt and one of the 4 chief cities in the land. Ashenath, his wife, her name meant one belonging to the goddess Nith. All that, you say, Joseph married her, and you know. All right, I want you to think with me just a couple of chapters previous, where Judah married a Canaanitish woman, and even in the names of her sons, it was obvious that she still ruled that home. You remember we talked about that a number of weeks ago? Even the names of the sons reflected her religion. Not so with Joseph. Even in his home, he was a leader. In spite of his success, one author said, he did not abandon his Israelite heritage. He gave his 2 sons characteristically Hebrew names. Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It was typical that the ladies got to name their kids. Joseph had such influence over his home
I personally believe, though again the Bible doesn't say this, but I think the naming of his sons indicated, I personally believe that Joseph's wife believed exactly what he believed. I believe he was that kind of man. Wow. He clearly had not forgotten everything, but still kept God as his focus. And then the dearth came, just as he said it would, and it was bad, just as he said it would. And then the story gets even better, right? We get to 42 where the brothers show up. Ooh, can't wait till we get to that, all right? What is more difficult test, the prison or the palace? I've already asked you that. How do we take credit from God? I want you to think about that. How do we today take credit from God? What do we say is our doing when it's really God orchestrating things? What would have been the most difficult part of the newfound fame for you? What would you have struggled with most with it? Each of you have your own little thing that you probably would think through. You know, what would have been my real struggle with it? It would have been easy just to say, I made it, man. I'm kicking back. Wish you could have a good time. It would have been easy to get somebody, wouldn't it? I mean, it would have been easy for somebody to say, I'd like to speak to a couple people as my first act. Would you send them in to me, please? Ring shining here. Wouldn't that have been easy to do from a human standpoint? There's all kinds of things that could have happened, but we have to think about how Joseph responded. What a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous story. Father, thank you for the truths we can learn from Joseph's life. On and on it goes. He's just an amazing man. Thank you for his character. Thank you for preserving his story for us to read. In Christ's precious name we pray.